Let's turn in the scriptures to 1 Chronicles in chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29, we'll read verses 1 through 30. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 1 through 30. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you praise for your word. We give you praise for this book of your word that probably for most of us has been distant in our lives as Christians and in the faith. Father, we pray that you'll bring it near to our hearts, that we would know your word here would be written on our hearts, and we would love you and be turned to worship you and praise your holy name. Father, help us now as we read your word. Give us ears to hear, and may your word be preached boldly and with clarity in accordance with your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 1. These are the words of God. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. And the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses, the gold for the things of gold and silver for the things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord?" And the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord into the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. And the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because they, with a loyal heart, they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart toward you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build a temple for which I have made provision. And David said to all the assembly, Now bless the Lord your God. So all the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. And they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the next day. 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. So they ate and drank before the Lord with great gladness on that day. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time, and anointed him before the Lord to be the leader, and Zadok to be priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king, instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. All the leaders and the mighty men, and also all the sons of King David, submitted themselves to King Solomon. So the Lord exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel, and the period that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. So he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his place. Now the acts of King David, first and last indeed, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and his might, and the events that happened to him, and to Israel, and to all the kingdoms of the lands. Those are the words of the Lord. So we come, as you can notice, to this last chapter of 1 Chronicles. We remember that 1 and 2 Chronicles is one large book, and therefore we are about halfway through now this book of our God to His people. We've read at the transition now that we are at this transition between from King David to King Solomon. And you remember last Lord's Day that we saw that David in chapter 28 gathered all the leaders of Israel together, and he charged Solomon with his duties as king over Israel. And he reminded all the leaders, and he reminded Solomon, that God had chosen Solomon to be king, just as the Lord chose David, and both pointing us to Jesus Christ, the King of all kings. But this evening, still before those same leaders of Israel, David comes, he speaks to them for the last time before he dies. Interestingly, David's last words teach us about worship. Might not look like that at first sight, but they teach us about worship. And so the first point this evening, and we'll take up most of our time, we learn here principles in giving. Principles in giving. And this is specifically giving to the Lord in worship. Though such a principle does extend to being generous with what the Lord has given to us individually, here it specifically is about giving in worship. So now David switches his speech over toward the leaders, no longer towards Solomon so much, now to the leaders. Will they, again the question we heard last week, will they get behind and will they assent, will they submit to Solomon as the king? Will they confirm God's call upon him? Much like we do when we ordain someone in the church, elders ordain someone in the church, we are confirming God's call upon that person. God's choosing that person to that office. So David, now knowing that he would not build a temple, has been making great preparations for his son to build the temple. And why is that? Verse 1, he says, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God." If this were a house for man, this would be pretty easy to accomplish for a king. All he had to do would be say, "You people who coordinate building and stuff in my kingdom, you build the house for this man or for me." And you tell them to build a magnificent house for a man, and these are some of the things it needs, and then show me the plans when you're ready, and then, okay, let's look at the plans. Okay, let's build it. And so they build it. But this is not a house for man. This is a house for the Lord God upon the earth. And not that he needs it, he doesn't, but the Lord wants the temple to be a place symbolizing his worship, and so that his people could come and worship him. He doesn't need a house on the earth, just like he doesn't have a house on the earth. We are the house on the earth. There's no physical building that we must come to now. He doesn't need it, but he wants it for his people at this time. And so what did this temple need to be like? It had to be great. But the work would have to be great for it to be great. Because everything had to be exactly according to the command of the Lord. Because this has to do with worship. And worship is always according, exactly according to the command of the Lord. It must be. Whether that's in David's day or today. And just as we've heard before concerning our own worship, we are to worship God the way He wants to be worshipped, not the way we want to worship Him, not based in what makes us feel good, because this isn't man's worship, this is God's worship. This is the Lord's worship. Then the same in David's day. The work would be great because God had called for greatness for His temple. It's a temple, though not for man, but for the Lord God. Verse 2 and following, it says, "Now, for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might." And he goes on to talk about all the gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and precious stones and even the marble slabs in abundance. Of all that David was giving to this work. And Solomon has weaknesses. He's young and he's inexperienced, as we've heard before. And so here is Solomon, basically David saying, "Here is for you, Solomon," he's telling this to the leaders of Israel, "here is all that Solomon needs to build the temple." So he doesn't have to go out to other kingdoms and find all this stuff. No, it's right here, supplied for him, as David was making preparations. David is saying here, "I'm giving these things for the temple, for the worship of the Lord." And as David, remember, looked at the plans in the last chapter, verse 19, chapter 28, verse 19, the Lord had revealed to him for the temple that we know what is revealed. David studied these plans and what great work this needed to be. David would have stood amazed at it, all of these plans. Just as it said, all this, verse 19, "All this said David, the Lord made me understand in writing." David studied these things, and it was great. The work that needed to be done. The very skilled craftsmanship that needed to be done, even by craftsmen who had to be carried along, just like the authors of Scripture, a God who speaks through men, who wrote down the Word of God by the Spirit, were carried along, just as the same way these craftsmen carried along to make these intricate details and the lampstand and all the things of the temple. They could not do it themselves. They were not good enough. The Lord had to carry them along in the work and strengthen them and skill, give them the skills to do it. But how much David desired to see the house of the Lord built. He knew he could not build it, but you see his desire for it even here. How much he wanted it to come about for the people of Israel and for the Lord as he commanded. And so he was willing. You see how much he desired here and how much he wanted a place for worship. He was willing to give generously and give willingly to the work of the building of the temple. So here are some principles that do apply to our day in giving and worship. David gave exhaustively. That is, he gave from all that he had. He did not give everything, but he gave from all that he had. And with all of his might, from all that he had. God's people, David was rich. He was the king. As one theologian put it, it's impossible for wealthy people to give large amounts to the Lord's work. It is possible for wealthy people to give large amounts to the Lord's work, but not to give generously because they hold back far more than they give. What must be in our hearts then? That's the question here. What must be in our hearts is that if it were absolutely needed or the Lord commanded it, then the Lord here is all of it, all that we have. If that's what you, if you want to require that, then here it is. And if that's what's needed for the worship of God to continue, then here it is. That's what should be on our heart. But remember Jesus in Mark 12. And Jesus sat opposite the treasury. And where's the treasury? This is in the temple complex. And the treasury, what we're talking about even here in the Chronicles. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Now those of you who may be more well off than others, is this saying you need to put more in? Not necessarily. It's speaking again to the heart. And what Jesus taught us is that what is in the heart, that must be there, and therefore will overflow into your actions. And how greedily or ungreedily you hold on to what you have. That poor widow who put in the 2 mites, what was the state of her heart? And it's that we need to consider that is important for all of us in our giving. It's the same that was in David's heart. The state of her heart was a love for the worship of God. And so she came to the temple because God, the Lord, had commanded her to do. And she gave all she had because that's all she had. She gave because she loved the worship of God, even of becoming, having absolutely no property at all. And that's what the temple treasury was for, not only for helping in the mercy ministry. We heard last Lord's Day, I believe it was, or the Lord's Day before that, helping in the mercy ministry of those in Israel 2 Lord's Days ago. But for the profit of keeping, also for the profit of keeping the temple going, which means what? Keeping worship going. And providing for the priests. So she couldn't give much, the widow. She could not give much, but she gave all she had because of her heart. She loved worship. And she wanted worship to continue. She loved the gates of Zion, public worship, more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. That's what the Lord says. That's what the Lord loves. Psalm 87, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. He loves public worship. He loves the church's worship more than all private forms of worship. And that woman, that widow, loved his worship and gave all she had for it. The only thing different between the widow and David is that the Lord had provided more for David to give. And he, like the widow, gave from all that he had. And so his heart was right before the Lord. He loved the worship of the Lord. He didn't go on complaining and grumbling because he didn't get to build the temple. No, he loved the worship of God. And if this is what God commanded to be done through Solomon, so that the people could worship him, then he gave to it for the progress of that building of the temple. And so, beloved, do you love the public worship of the Lord? Do you love gathering Lord's Day after Lord's Day, morning and evening, to worship Him? If you do, then the principle we learn here is that you will be willing to give from all that you have. Not give all that you have, but from all that you have for His worship. And this is that principle of the tithe that we've called to and heard before, what we're called to in the offering, because you will inevitably ask, well, how much should I give then to the Lord's work for His worship? And time and again, even before the ceremonial law from Abraham throughout the Scriptures, and Hebrews brings it out again, it's that principle of the tithe, which is 10%. 10%, not of what you have after taxes or other expenses. No, what God has provided for you, of all of it, 10% is the general principle to give. And so it's the principle of 10% from all that you have, from all that you receive, beloved. And that for most of you is nothing new. You know that. You know the principle, and that's the church's teaching for all of its history. And why not then everything? Why not give everything to the church and for the worship of God? Because, beloved, we have lawful and good obligations to others, including our families and our government that Christ calls us to. And so we ought to lawfully give to those as well, and support our families. Those who don't support their families are in great sin. And so we go to the principles, the heart that loves the worship of God and gives from all that one has. How different is that example of David then and the widow from that of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5? And their heart. They made a public show of their quote-unquote generosity to the Lord's work, but kept back. They hid it. They kept it secret. They kept back some for themselves. And so that teaches us about the heart, because they were put to death for that. We cannot have in our hearts a wanting to keep it back from use in the kingdom of God. Now, we might not use it all specifically in the church and to give to the church, but all of it should be kingdom, using God's kingdom for His glory, whether that is in giving to the church or providing for your family and feeding people like your family and then others in your neighborhood and those who are poor and helping them in mercy. It's all to be used in the kingdom with a kingdom mindset and a kingdom heart for the spread of the gospel. Ananias and Sapphira kept back some for themselves. They were greedy. They were covetous. They wanted to use that for their own means, for their own pleasures and lusts, leading them to sin. But David gave personally. Verse 3, you see it even in verse 2. Verse 3, because I have set my affection on the house of my God. He loves worship. I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. And he gives what he had himself. He didn't take it from Israel, because he was king. He could have done that. He didn't take from Israel and say, here's to the Lord's work in the house of the Lord, and here's to building the temple. No, he took from what he had personally, and he gave. And he goes on to talk through verse 5 of all the different materials and the work required for the craftsman to do. But it's in this way there's personal sacrifice involved. The Lord calls us to give not to make you poor. The Lord calls you to give because He wants you to love His worship. And He wants you not to love money, but love Him. Do you love God or money? And this is another aspect of that personal sacrifice that we must have. And we see in David. We also see another principle here in the leaders of Israel, how they responded to David's call of verse 5. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? The question implies at the same time that what we're going to see already in later in the passage, but it implies that David gave willingly. Not begrudgingly, as we've talked about before when we've talked about giving, but he gave willingly. And the leaders responded in verse 6. It says, then the leaders of the father's houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. You can kind of glance through the passage, through the rest of the chapter, and see how many times the word willingly is there. It's there quite a bit. And just as the widow and Mark did, so did these leaders. They gave to the work of the house of the Lord for the worship. Into the treasury they gave for His worship willingly. But what is the principle here? As they gave willingly from their hearts and a desire to love worship. They gave willingly. End of verse 6, they offered willingly. Verse 9, it says, then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because they with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. Notice they have a loyal heart to the Lord. It's not to themselves and their finances and their possessions. It's to the Lord. He's the King. And so they're willing to give for His worship so that He would be exalted. And so they rejoiced what they offered willingly, and they rejoiced about their offering willingly. Why? The same reason we ought to rejoice when we see God working in us to give us godly hearts and godly motivations, and it produces itself in godly actions. We ought to rejoice when we are able to give willingly, that we have a heart that is willing to give, not begrudgingly, not with grumbling in our hearts. And so David rejoiced as well in their willingness to offer these things to the Lord. And this is the same thing we're taught in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Those are the principles we see in verse 9. You see there a principle of the willing heart to give, first off. Give as you purpose in your heart to do. It's your heart that, based on your conscience, you're convicted, I must give and I must do so because I love the worship of the Lord. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Not grudgingly or of necessity, but for God loves a cheerful giver. Give as you purpose in your heart to do. These leaders had a willingness to give, and it's because they loved the worship of God, because they loved and they wanted what God wanted, and because they're called to do so by their king. These leaders wanted to do this because their king called them to it. And King Jesus calls us to worship Him together with one another and to be a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. They're willing to give and give from all they have because they love the worship of God and they have joy and the ability to give. So when you give, and that's why we ought to be encouraged when we do give, we ought to, each one of us, not necessarily through the family head, but each one of us ought to give so that we can say, we can put it in the plate or whatever, however we do it at other churches. We give and we can say in our hearts, I'm giving willingly, and I can rejoice in that fact that God is working in me. Or if you are fine with the head of the house or one of you putting in the offering, then remember that your spouse or whoever is putting it in I'm with them in this. And I'm willingly with my spouse giving to the Lord because I love the worship of God and I do so with joy in my heart. There's joy in their giving. If there's not joy in your giving, then you're missing out on the worship of the Lord and what He wants you to learn from giving. So the principles in giving are a willing, cheerful heart to give from all that you have for the work of the Lord, for the worship of God, because you love the worship of God. Does this describe you? And if not, why not? It might be that because you love money more than God. Do you love the worship of God? David did. His response to the leaders given is to praise the Lord, and that's what we see here. What must our praise look like? He teaches us a lot about what our praise must look like. He says in verse 10 at the end, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." And so in our worship, we must praise the Lord who is our Father, who is eternal, who is forever and eternally our Father and our Lord. And notice what David shows to us as a king. Of course, there's many things we can learn, and so I encourage you to meditate on this part of where he's praising the Lord. But we can see here, as a king, as a ruler of a nation, rulers are to pray to God. Rulers are to pray to God, even on behalf of the people that they rule over. They must not fear doing so. They must not fear man or those hearers in doing so, because even here, David was praying before the leaders of Israel. They're to pray for the people. We ought not to think it is not their place. It is their place. Because they are to lead by example for the nation. Leaders lead by example. And so they ought to pray for the people. Verse 11 says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all." And what we must see there is that David had no issue acknowledging that he was subject to someone. He was to be submissive to a greater and higher king as a governing authority. The King of Kings, the Lord, "Yours is the kingdom, O Lord," he says. "And you are exalted as head over all." And so all rulers, even those that we vote for, they must acknowledge Christ as King. They must. They have to submit themselves to be a godly ruler. The qualifications of a ruler right here, part in part. They must acknowledge Christ as King. They must submit and be willing to submit themselves to the King of Kings and the ruler of rulers. And say, just as David does, "Everything is yours. Everything of this nation is yours. Everything of this world. Yours is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and majesty." And indeed it is. But just as David did, so must all governing authorities do. They must acknowledge that all that our nation has is Christ's. He's the head, and He is exalted above it all over our nation. Christ is the King over all kings, and our leaders today must bow the knee to Him, as Psalm 2 tells them they must. They must bow the knee and exalt the Lord as David is doing. Because, verse 12, "You, Lord, reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." But our worship must also be guided by the fact that we must acknowledge that our God gives us all things for our good. And that our good, verse 12, "riches and honor come from you." And so the riches that David had, they come from God. And he's acknowledging that here. David is showing us another principle of our worship that is needed for everyone. And that is needed to see that it's needed to see ourselves as we really are before God. Which moves us to what? Humility. When we come to worship, that's at least one thing we ought to always leave with. Humility. As we consider God our Lord. You see, verse 13, it says, "Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." And so this humility that is worked in us must have the effect of then praising God. What other response is there if we're humbled, if we consider ourselves before whom God is? And there's no other proper response but to praise the Lord for His mercy and grace towards us, and His name be praised forever. And our worship must be the main theme on our part of humility. Humility comes with an honest heart in seeking the Lord or examining ourselves, we heard this morning, and comparing Him with ourselves. Verse 14, David speaking, going back to giving to the Lord's work. "But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." Of your own we have given you. And it goes on, "For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope in comparison to the Lord." Right? He's comparing himself to the Lord. He's being led to humility. He continues, "O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you." And why are they offering willingly to him? And why is David doing so? Because he knows these are the Lord's things. All of it is. Look at that humility that he has. Because he considered himself compared himself with God. Sometimes we think in our giving that we are giving to the Lord. We're not giving to the Lord, beloved. We are in a way giving to the Lord, but in a sense we're not giving to the Lord. This passage shows us clearly that we are not in the way we often perhaps think, because everything is already His. It's already His. We're not giving anything to Him. We see the principles of giving here in the heart of David. Yet as he's considered all that he has and all the riches, all the land of Israel that he rules over, he cannot help but acknowledge that all of it, all things come from the Lord. "And of your own we have given you," he says. We aren't giving to the Lord what is ours. We are giving what is His to be used for the work in His kingdom, of which Christ is King. Verse 15, we are nothing. We're nothing compared to the Lord. And David says this, "But all that David and the leaders had prepared for the building of the house of the Lord, it's all from His hand. It's all His own. It's the Lord." So what David has done with the leaders of Israel is to acknowledge the truth of God and compare that truth with himself and themselves, that God has given all these things, and so we give of His things freely because they're His. We give of His things to the work of His house, the work of His kingdom. It's not my doing or your doing that we have what we have. It's the Lord's provision for the house of the Lord. And going through comparing himself and the leaders to the Lord, again, that's drawn out that humility, which brings then forth praise and exaltation and thanksgiving. And it brings about, verse 17, that upright heart that the Lord takes pleasure in. So David's able to say, "As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you." So it's out of worship and humility that comes a heart ready to give to the Lord's work willingly and joyfully, or cheerfully, from all that we have, because it's all the Lord's. you treat what you have, all of it, as the Lord's? Are you good stewards with what God has given to you to be used for one purpose, and that is for His kingdom? That our hearts would be fixed not on the world or the things of the world, nor covetousness, but on the Lord, our Lord. And then from that he pleads for Solomon, his son. What is required of every king and ruler and governing authority? To obey the Lord's commands. And that's verse 19. And give my son a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. And from his praise and call to the people, they worship, they bless the name of the Lord, and through verse 22. And the only proper response is worship, the wholehearted desire, devotion to and desire of the Lord to the Lord from everyone is the only proper response when we gather together to worship and praise and glorify His name in Christ, our Savior and King. What is needed is that we love the Lord and His worship on His day, the Lord's day. In verse 21, and following how they longed and needed the sacrifice of Christ for their sins, having their sins covered in Christ alone, they did something similar to what we will do next Lord's day. They celebrated, they feasted by eating and drinking before the Lord with great joy. And so yes, we need to look at the Lord. We need to look at ourselves and be driven to humility, acknowledging all that we have is from Him. It's His. With a great desire then to worship continually and glorifying Him and praising Him and for the spread of His kingdom and His name, the name under heaven by which we must be saved, and His name alone, Jesus Christ. And so then we are moved from that to give to this. To give to the Lord's work, to the kingdom and the spread of the gospel throughout the world. In part, from all that we have, willingly and joyfully, with great humility before Christ the King. So those are some principles in giving that we learn from this passage. The second point this evening is rather short. It's just the ending of David's life. A godly transition. A godly transition. Here is the end of David's time and the beginning of Solomon's reign. In the middle of verse 22, noticing here how many times Solomon is referred to as king. And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time and anointed him before the Lord to be the leader and Zadok to be priest. And Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father and prospered. And all Israel obeyed him. That is, they obeyed Solomon. All the leaders and the mighty men and also all the sons of King David submitted themselves to King Solomon. So the Lord exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. And we see a smooth transition. The leaders of Israel, no matter as we think of other books like 1 Kings 1 talk about the palace coup that took place with David's son, his other son Adonijah, that we read there. But not here. It's not talked about here. And why is that? Because that's not the focus. The focus, and even why that coup was not successful, it's because of the transition David made and how it was revealed that the Lord chose Solomon. Because he's teaching the exiles coming out of the exile about government and about worship. And they must know that it's God who chooses the king. And God who chooses, why the priest is mentioned here, God chooses the priest. And it's not about the coups and the turmoils that went on between the transition in David and Solomon. And so David makes it known how the Lord chose Solomon. And so the leaders of Israel are seen here acknowledging and backing the king, chosen by the Lord, and thus anointing him as king of Israel. And so Solomon, it says, was exalted exceedingly high by the Lord. So who gives success to earthly rulers and authorities and government? It's the Lord alone. The Lord alone. Not in the strength and power of any person, not of our own president today or a former president. It doesn't matter. It's the Lord who gives the strength and success. Verse 26 and following up to read again, though, as a summary of King David who points us to Christ. And compare him with verse 25 and how Solomon is described. Verse 26, thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the period that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. So he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his place. And then it goes on and talks about how all these acts and all these things that happened are written down for us, God's people. How telling this is, though, that David was a great king, but he died. He was not a perfect king. He wasn't the most majestic king. As we see in verse 25, Solomon was more majestic in royalty. But beloved, we have the King of Kings who sits on a forever throne in a forever kingdom as our forever king, never to die again, but who has rather risen from the dead and is exalted exceedingly high, more exceedingly higher than Solomon, infinitely higher, and who is our Savior, who is sacrificed for us as the final and perfect sacrifice to satisfy the divine justice of God toward our sin. And so, beloved, because this is your Savior, if it is your Savior, and the only Savior, because this is your Savior, who is now on the throne, you are called and must worship Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You are to come and worship Him. You are to come even tomorrow and long to worship Him the next Lord's Day. And as the week goes on, longing more and more, I wish I was in the public assembly of God's people worshiping the Lord and praising His name and giving to the Lord's work. And so as to consider then our Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to lead you to a wonderful humility and desire to willingly and cheerfully give to work the work of God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom on earth, for the spread of the gospel to all nations and tribes and tongues and peoples, whether that's in your family life, but also here as the church works for that. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you praise for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is exceedingly exalted, high and above all. And even the train of His robe fills the temple with glory. He's made a way into that temple that we can come now. We don't have to be a high priest, but we are royal priests now in union with Christ Jesus. And every time we gather to worship You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come to the very throne of grace boldly, with joy, willing to not only give of ourselves, but give of all that You have given to us, which is Yours. So give us hearts that are humble. Give us hearts that desire to worship You and love Your worship above all other acts that we do in this life. And give us joy and a willingness to give, that we would not do so grudgingly or with covetousness or greed, keep back like Ananias and Sapphira, but rather like the widow, the poor widow. Give of all that we have that you have given us with joy, because we know that it is for the progress of the gospel on earth. It's for the health and strength, spiritually especially, of your church. Even to the ends of the earth, the gospel, that it would go forth and all nations would come unto you in faith. Even weak as we are, use what we are able to give for that work of the growth of your kingdom, we pray, and also the exaltation of your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.